Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Father, we ask that your authority in Jesus Christ would be on full display as we consider this text, these eyewitness accounts, that you have full authority over nature, that you have full authority over the demonic realm, and that when it comes to our lives, when we feel in chaos or helpless, beyond control, that we can look to you, the Son of God, to know that you are the one who keeps us safe in the midst of the storms, keeps us protected from the afflictions of the evil one. We pray that we would learn from you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you to follow along in your sermon outline, which is in your bulletin. A quote that struck me this week as I was looking at this passage is from Dr. D.A. Carson, who is a retired professor of New Testament at Trinity Seminary in Chicago. And he put it this way. I think it's reprinted in your sermon outline. He says, "Matthew, in his gospel account, sets fear over against faith." Sets fear over against faith. And he wrote, "Fear chases out faith, or faith chases out fear." Isn't that a daily battle that we fight, that we're in? That in any situation we encounter in life, we can allow fear to take over, or we can allow faith to take over. And the way he phrased it there, you know, one chasing out the other, really struck me. And so in these two events, we see that contrast between fear and faith. And Matthew is expertly weaving together in chapters 8 and 9 these two themes of discipleship, of the call to follow Jesus. Notice he gave orders to go to the other side of the lake, and the disciples followed him. And he's weaving together that theme with also this theme of authority, that Jesus has complete authority over the natural realm. He has complete authority over the demonic realm. And so as his authority becomes more and more displayed, and people see that the kingdom of God is coming and he is inaugurating his kingdom through this divine authority, the question is, how are they going to respond? In fear or in faith? One tends to chase out the other. I hope you would agree. So every one of us, if we can go to the next slide, I think this is a way to summarize it for our lives. Every one of us experiences sudden problems, unexpected trials, or severe afflictions, all of which are beyond our ability to control. When I was younger, you know, people would give these testimonies about severe trials they were going through, and I would sort of have this thought in the back of my head, oh, that's never going to happen to me. You know, and then as you get older, you realize, no, those things are going to happen to me. None of us know the trials that await us or that we will encounter. But every one of us experiences those things which are beyond our ability to control. And in those times, we can learn how to trust Christ more deeply as Savior and Deliverer. In those times, we can learn. Say to the person next to you, we can learn. We can learn how to trust Christ more deeply. Some of you are starting school this next week and you have to reaffirm to yourself, we can learn. Maybe your teachers will affirm that to you the first week. We can learn. We can learn during these times. Now, we question, I met a gentleman this week who, praise God, he had contacted me through the church website a number of months ago. He's a gentleman who's working with a company in the area. He's a consultant working in the area for several months. He had contacted me several months ago, and he and I met again this past week, and he's going through a severe trial. He had become engaged to someone, and through a set of circumstances, the relationship ended suddenly just a couple of weeks before they were to get married. And so he's going through all of these feelings of betrayal and rejection, and was I a fool? Was I naive? How do you deal with that? All of us go through those kinds of experiences. And so sometimes we question, well, why, God, are you bringing me through something like that? And I think there is a biblical principle that is taught in numerous places, is that there are lessons in those trials that God wants us to learn that we could learn no other way. That doesn't make the trials easy. That doesn't make them somehow enjoyable. But there are things that God wants to teach us in the most difficult moments of life that we would not learn any other way. Let me share with you a few paragraphs from an excerpt several years ago. Tony Snow, the name may ring a bell. He was, I believe, the White House press secretary a number of years ago. Went through his own journey with cancer. And this article is 3 pages, but I'm only going to read about 4 paragraphs. So just give you some highlights. But listen to the way he states this after reconciling himself to the fact that God is taking me through this. And so I can either choose fear or faith. He says, blessings arrive in unexpected packages. In my case, cancer. Those of us with potentially fatal diseases, and there are millions in America today, find ourselves in the odd position of coping with our mortality while trying to fathom what God's will is. You're confronted with that. You're confronted with your mortality, and you're trying to make sense of what's God's will in all this. Although it would be the height of presumption to declare with confidence what it all means, Scripture provides powerful hints and consolations. He says, we can open our eyes and hearts. We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see. Wouldn't it be nice if life was like the tobacco trail? What is it, 15 miles, gravel road, gravel path? Oh, relatively flat, doesn't take too much effort, unless you haven't ridden your bike in 6 months. But we want that smooth path. He places us in predicaments that seem to defy our endurance and our comprehension. By his love and grace, we persevere. The challenge that makes our hearts leap and stomachs churn invariably strengthens our faith and grants measures of wisdom and joy we would not experience otherwise. The natural reaction is to turn to God and ask him to serve as a cosmic Santa. Dear God, make this all go away. Make everything simpler. But another voice whispers, you have been called. God has put you in this position. Your quandary has drawn you closer to God, closer to those you love, closer to the issues that matter, and has dragged into insignificance the banal concerns that occupy our normal time. time. He goes on. He talks about a friend that he had who had cancer. He says his gift as he went through cancer was to remind everyone around him that even though God doesn't promise us tomorrow, he does promise us eternity. Filled with life and love we cannot comprehend, and that one can, in the throes of sickness, point the rest of us towards timeless truths that will help us weather future storms. Through such trials, God bids us to choose. Do we believe or do we not? Will we be bold enough to love, daring enough to serve, humble enough to submit, and strong enough to acknowledge our limitations? Can we surrender our concern in things that don't matter so that we might devote our remaining days to things that do? Powerful. And he closes with this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't know much, but we do know this. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how bleak or frightening our prospects, each and every one of us who believe, each and every day, lies in the same safe and impregnable place in the hollow of God's hand. Now, it's not as if he was diagnosed with cancer and then the next morning wrote that. I'm sure there was a process of listening to God and crying out to him in prayer and dealing with all of that in the circumstances of life, but he ultimately had to answer that question. The question was real. Can faith in Christ really drive out my fears? Can knowing Christ really drive out my fears when I am faced with something impossible to conquer? And I want to give us a caution as we approach this text. And the caution is this. Beware of a short-sighted view of a text such as this. What do I mean by a short-sighted view? It would be easy to take an example in the Gospels like this, of which there are many, and to take an example and say, Jesus can and will calm the storms that you are going through immediately. Now again, if you only had this passage and you didn't have the rest of the New Testament, that's what you would conclude. But that is a short-sighted view. A short-sighted view is that Jesus will drive out the demonic so that you will never have to face it again. Now, these two men were transformed, and in the book of Mark it says the man was clothed and in his right mind. What a picture of peace that God brought to his life. But no doubt he probably had to face challenges through the rest of his life. That is, sometimes when we have a short-sighted view of the text, stating the text as life lessons is short-term, result-oriented moralism. Short-term, result-oriented moralism. We always have to be careful of that. Because you read a text like David and Goliath, and it's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, God will help you conquer whatever obstacles you have in your life. Whatever your Goliath is, God will help you conquer it. Well, let me tell you, friends, God wants to do a lot more than help you. Because the way it's stated sometimes is that, well, your strength will get you 80% of the way there. But the next 20%, you really need God's help for. That's short-sighted. That's short-sighted. God wants to do much more than just help us in these situations. These passages are not meant to simply show us how God helps us. The response of the disciples and the response of the townspeople point us further to answer the question, who is this Jesus that we worship? Who is this Jesus who the wind and the waves obey him? Look at the townspeople's response in verse 34. The city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And so if you're reading this for the first time, you're confronted with the question, well, why did they respond that way? Why, after seeing these two demon-possessed men transformed, why did they want Jesus to leave? That's the question we need to focus on. Not simply, well, I would like God's help for this situation. Now, the text does teach that in the sense that we can go to God with any problem and be assured that He will answer our prayers in His will and in His time. But that's not the only lesson that the text is teaching us. So let's look at, let's go to geography lesson. That'd be a nice transition. So I think we have a map of the area. So the smaller blue section towards the top is the Sea of Galilee, and the larger blue section at the bottom is the Red Sea. So from north to south, you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flowing down into the, Dead Sea, not Red Sea. And I put the two color stars there denoting Capernaum, where Jesus was based before, and then crossing over to the other side of the lake, the red dot there, the red star, the region of the Gadarenes. And this was a Gentile region. So he was crossing over from Jewish territory on the western side of the lake to the eastern side. And this region was about in the midway point from north to south around the eastern side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the reason that sudden storms can come up in this area is from the geography. The next picture shows us kind of the cliffs and the hillsides of that region. So the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. 600 feet below sea level. And so you have cliffs and hills around the Sea of Galilee in different portions. So what happens when you have hot air and cool air over the different parts of the year converging? Well, the cool air rushes down onto the lake or over the cliffs onto the lake, and the hot air rises, and so these sudden squalls can come up. Now, what tells us in the text that this is a particularly significant storm is the fact that these were fishermen, and they were probably used to storms on the Sea of Galilee. But the text actually says there was a great storm. The Greek word there is actually seismos, where we get the word seismic from. And the word also great, meaning mega, coming from the Greek. So think of a seismic storm on the water. I've never been in a boat in a seismic storm, but I've been on a boat a few times on a lake or a place where the clouds are forming in the distance, and you say, we better get to shore pretty soon, because something's coming. So this was a big storm. The boat was being swamped. Jesus was asleep. But notice, it wasn't their disobedience that got the disciples into this situation. It was their obedience. Jesus gave orders to go over to the other side of the lake, and they followed him into the boat. Jesus knew that this storm was going to come about. It wasn't that they did anything wrong that all of a sudden this storm came up. We naturally react that way. We think a storm comes up in our lives and we think, well, what have I done wrong? I must have done something wrong for God to be doing this in my life. No, sometimes it's our very obedience that leads us into storms, into turmoil. And as Christ followers, we should not be surprised when obeying Christ brings us into difficult situations. I watched a movie this week, a couple of movies on Amazon Prime Video. And one of them, I'll give you a brief title, you can look it up. One of them was a real-life documentary called A Cry from Iran. And it was telling the story of a pastor who had been martyred. His name was Haik Hovsepian. And this was in the mid to late 90s, I believe. The documentary was done by his two sons. He was a pastor in Iran. He had worked tirelessly for a period of years to work for the release of another pastor that had been imprisoned and was threatened with a death sentence. And eventually, through worldwide pressure and connections and getting the international community on board, the pastor that he was working for the release for, he was released. And then a week later, this pastor, Haik, who had been the prominent leader to try to get this man released, he himself was killed. A week later. And it tells the story of how his obedience led him into that situation. And he knew that that was a possibility. He knew that that was a real possibility. And yet he was willing to obey and follow Christ. Another one that I found interesting was not a documentary, but a dramatized movie entitled Behind the Sun. And it tells the story of a young Muslim man who comes to the United States, becomes a Christian, and then goes back to his home country and is confronted by his family after they find a Bible in his luggage. And he's essentially shunned from the family, and the threat from his father is I'm going to send you behind the sun. That's the word picture that he uses. And so he's shunned because of his new faith. But my point is simply this: his obedience led to that turmoil. That was part of the cost of following Christ. He knew that an immediate resolution between him and his family was not likely. And so the movie tells the rest of the story of what he decided to do after that. But sometimes our obedience is what brings us into these kinds of situations. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. Now, the other thing that's a factor here is that the sea or oceans or storms are symbolic often in the Old Testament of chaos. So you have Noah and the flood in Genesis chapter 6. You have the Red Sea swallowing up Pharaoh's army. Let me give you a couple texts that illustrate this. That God is the one who brings order to chaos. This is from the book of Job, chapter 38. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Who's the one that says, so far, sea, and no more? It's God. With all of our modern calculations about rising sea levels and all sorts of climate change and all of that, we can do all of our scientific data. But ultimately, it's God who says, the sea will come this far and no further. Psalm 74 gives the same thing. Yet my God is king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Who's the one who gives rain and withholds rain? Who's the one who directs rivers in their paths? Who's the one who dries up the brook? It's God. And so we have to realize that God himself, the one who is sleeping in the boat, who is subject to the turning and tossing of all the waves, he is the one who has control to say, enough, be still. Can you relate to the disciples' reaction? I can. Because like King said, my natural reaction is not to say, thank you, God, for putting me in this situation that is chaos and turmoil. Whether it's a life-threatening situation or whether it's just upheaval in your life. What is your first response when you get the word that your job is being eliminated? Or that your child has a severe illness? Or that your parents are separating, or that your mom has cancer. I can't remember the exact year. I think it was my next to last year in seminary where I was getting ready for a final exam, and my mom called. And she said, well, I have some tough news. I've been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I can remember being so shaken in that moment. Like, you know, it's your parent. Like, what is going to happen, God? What all this turmoil is running through your head? And my mom said this very wise thing in the moment. She said, well, Jim, our bodies weren't meant to last forever. And that helped me gain perspective. Didn't make the problem go away, but it helped me gain a little bit of perspective. But is your first response to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being with me in this storm? That's the point of faith we need to be. to say, Jesus, I know this is unexpected. I know this is totally beyond my control, but thank you because you are right here with me. Now, Jesus does give his disciples a lesson here. He says, oh, you of little faith. That word, that you of little faith, is actually one word in the Greek, and it's used 5 times in the New Testament, and it's every time it's used in relation to the disciples. And essentially, Jesus is, he's not rebuking them for having zero faith. You know, we think of faith as, oh, well, scale of 1 to 100, where am I at? Am I at 40, 60, 85? No, he's saying, you're not seeing the whole picture. You're not seeing the whole picture. Do you think a little storm is going to stop the Son of God from completing his mission of being the Messiah and bringing the kingdom of God to bear on earth and going to the cross and dying for the sins of the people? Do you think a little storm is going to stop that? In our lives, Jesus doesn't always calm the storm immediately, but he does promise to be with us and to bring us through the storms. So then the disciples question, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? I mean, they knew that he could do something. They saw him heal people previously, so I think the disciples knew that Jesus could do something about it. But they were amazed because it wasn't that he just, you know, made the storm, you know, move off slowly. Northeast winds, 5 miles an hour. Oh, we'll be out of this in a few minutes. No, it was peace, be still. Now, this is just my personal speculation. I don't think Jesus had to stand up in the boat and yell at the top of his lungs. The Creator, the Master of everything, says, hold on. That's enough. Be still. It was a sign that he was the Messiah. Now, it's interesting if you're reading this as someone who Matthew is writing to, the disciples ask, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Well, the demons are going to tell you in the next couple of verses. The demons are the one who say, what do you want with us, Son of God? Look at verses 28 through 34. Two demon-possessed men. Again, we're on the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee and the Gentile territory. Coming out of the tombs, they were so fierce that no one could pass that way. In the book of Mark, it says that they were cutting themselves. They had this torment. They were just all over the place. No one could pass that way. No one wanted to be around them. What are the effects of the demonic on a person? One, there's a degrading of the image of God that person was created to be. Every person has been created in the image of God. And when there's demonic affliction or demonic possession, there's always a degrading of the image of God in that person, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I was listening to a message on the way here, and the pastor gave an insight, and he said, one of Satan's goals, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the work of the demonic is partly to cause premature death. That's Satan's goal. If he can kill someone before they have the opportunity to trust Christ for salvation, he's accomplished his mission. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a corruption of their physical, mental health, spiritual health, emotional health. But notice, the demons recognize exactly who Jesus is. That fascinates me when you read the Gospels. They recognize who Jesus is because they know he's won already. Do you see that? What do you want with us? Have you come to torment us before the time? They're basically saying, Lord, we know, Son of God, we know that you're going to ultimately send us to our eternal death. Are you coming to do that now? Jude chapter 6. says this, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So this is a preview of what Jesus will do in his judicial role with the demons, is that he will ultimately judge them. Have you come to torment us before the time? So they begged him. The demons begged him, send us into the pigs. And he does. And the pigs, like lemmings, go over the hillside and drown. I'm not exactly sure. You know, some people have said, well, wasn't that wrong of Jesus to do that, to send the demons into the pigs? Now these people who are pig herders, they don't have any pigs. Jesus is the creator. He can do with the creation what he wants to do. They drowned. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then they came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. The demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. Now the townspeople are begging Jesus to leave. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, through his power, revealed the values of the townspeople. So I think there's something instructive here that says that the people of the city who saw these two men who were possessed by demons, clothed and in their right mind, and now they were cleansed and saved by Christ, they didn't want any more of that. It's almost like they wanted their old life back. It's safer to be without Jesus and deal with the problems that we know than to deal with the unknown of what Jesus might do. Do you ever meet someone who is just stuck? I mean, we're all stuck in different ways. But sometimes when somebody's stuck in an addiction or they're stuck in a pattern of behavior, it's like, I don't want to give up this slop that I'm in for the unknown. I'd rather just stay in my pigsty, so to speak. Why? Because the unknown is too scary. And I think there's something of that going on here where Jesus, the townspeople come out to meet him and they say, no, we don't want more of that. But Jesus calls us for a response. You have seen what I can do. You have seen that I have power over all creation. You have seen that I have power over all the spiritual realms of the universe. Will you surrender to me? Will you worship me? Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Or are you fearful of giving your heart to me? Is it more comfortable? Is it easier? Is it less risky to say, no thanks, Jesus. I prefer my life the way it is now. At least I know the chaos that I'm dealing with. It's scarier to face the unknown with you. Some people respond to Christ that way. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus shows us his power not just to calm us, but so that we would revere him as the Son of God, our only Savior. He shows us his power not just to calm us, but so that we would revere him as the Son of God, our only Savior, to say, Lord Jesus, I am going to be safer with you than any other chaos that I could experience in life. I'm going to be safer with you. I'm going to be better off with you. That's the test of faith. That's the choice of faith that we need to make every day. It's to say, God, I am going to be more at peace obeying you than disobeying you. I am going to be more at ease honoring you than dishonoring you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and just lead us with some instrumental music before we sing our last song. But I want us, for our time in these next few moments, for you to just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I am facing that I am totally beyond my ability to control? And if it's something that I need a breakthrough in, if it's something that I need your deliverance and your power, I'm asking you to do that. because I know that I am going to be safer with you. In the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe books by C.S. Lewis, there's a line towards the end where one of the characters asks about Aslan. And they said, well, Aslan, he sounds powerful. Is he safe? And the other character responds, who said anything about safe? But he's good. But he's good. And so that's the choice of faith we often have, is to say, Lord, I don't know what chaos I'm going to face, but I trust that you, Jesus, are good and that you will be with me wherever I go. Let's just take a few moments to meditate on that and just ask the Lord in your own heart what he would speak to you during this time. Lord, your word says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, we live in a time when it seems like everyone is on high alert for many reasons. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would break through in our lives and show us how to trust you, Jesus, fully, to have peace. And even when we're going through seemingly impossible situations, to know that we are held by your hand. Lord, I pray for breakthroughs today in our lives, areas where we've been fearful for a long time that we need to surrender to you, areas where we might be disobedient, where we need to submit to you and obey you and trust you. Areas where we can't control other people in our lives and we need you to change them. We need you to work in their hearts in a way that we cannot affect change. And Lord, we ask you that you would just draw our hearts closer to you. That we would walk step by step with you by faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Let's sing together. Oh.
is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. Cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases. My comforter, my all in all. In life, no fear in death.
Let's read these words in unison as a prayer to close our time. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, we praise you because you are the one who lifts up our hearts. You are the one who spurs thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts because of what you have done for us. May we go through this week knowing that we are not alone. May we not doubt your power, your presence, or your goodness, but may we trust wholly in you. And may you lead us to minister to one another as your Spirit prompts us to encourage one another, to pray for one another. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. God's people said together, amen.